mission. And of course, last week, if you were here, we were looking at world mission, and we were listening and seeing some of the exciting things that God is doing in many different parts of the world through people in this church. I think it's interesting that many in this church are involved not in actually being there and doing it now, but actually in sending and preparing people to go, in networking amongst those who are there. And I think that's part of kind of having been on the field for a long time, and that's a crucial part of mission work as well. But that's this word, mission. It's bandied about so much these days, isn't it? I wonder what you think when you hear it. It's not a word which just is used in church, you know. You Google mission, and actually what you get is lots of company names. Even the corporate world has borrowed it to define what each company does, what their identity is, what their values are. And so every day, everyone these days seems to have a mission. Coca-Cola has a mission. McDonald's has a mission. And it's something like it wants to make sure that its customers become regulars and go there all the time. So you might think perhaps they are quite successful in their mission. Even Ben and Jerry's, the ice cream people, have a mission. And they all want you to know about it. And of course, we all know about Tom Cruise. Well, he's had several missions, and they've all been impossible. And of course, when it comes to what we do as a church, you know, we talk about what Pip and Ruth are trying to organize for 2 weeks' time. And everyone knows that much as we love them, neither Pip nor Ruth are remotely like Tom Cruise. So let's make sure that their mission in 2 weeks' time is not impossible. If we think of mission in this way, though, I think we might feel as if this is just another demand that God has put on our lives, yet another task that we have to accomplish. But this morning, I want us to look at engaging mission in the context of discipleship. And this is what we've been doing for the last few weeks. We've been looking at our discipleship groups, and we've been looking at four different parts of what we want our discipleship groups to be involved with. So 4 weeks ago, we talked about seeking growth, and that was Chris. 2 weeks ago, we had Stephen Harrison talking about using the disciplines of prayer and fasting and reading the scriptures, meditating on scripture, and how that should help us in our lives as disciples. And this week, we're looking at engaging in mission. Next week, Chris will round up the series by talking about how we share fellowship. But talking about mission, someone once said, Jesus' last command should be our first concern. So let's go back to that. What was his last command? And that takes us to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So this then is our mission. This is our mission statement, to be Jesus' witnesses, and if we look at Matthew 28 as well, to make disciples to the ends of the earth. And it's appropriate, I think, that today is Pentecost Sunday, and we remember that day not so long after Jesus gave this command. When the believers were gathered together, there were about 120 of them worshipping and praying together in the quiet of the morning, when they're suddenly overcome by the arrival of the Holy Spirit, arriving like a violent wind and tongues of flame resting on each one of them. And they begin to speak and to worship God in other tongues. And the sound is so loud and so shocking that they draw a crowd from those outside who hear the praises of God uttered in a vast range of different languages. And then the Apostle Peter standing up and preaching with words and confidence beyond his training, beyond his experience. And he gives that famous message which ties in Old Testament prophecy with the reality of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, which in those days was still recent in the people's minds. And it cuts the people to the heart. And that very day, 3,000 more believe, and they are baptized and added to their number. In that one day, the 120 believers suddenly become a crowd of more than 3,000. I want you to take a minute to imagine what it must have felt like that day. This morning, we're a gathering of something like 120, slightly less. What would happen if the Holy Spirit came upon us now, here in this room, in an amazing way, how would that transform us? How would that impact on those around us? What would we do if at this very moment 3,000 people started knocking on the door outside, flooding in, overwhelmed with repentance and wanting to be baptized as Jesus believers right at this moment? Let's be honest. For many of us, the idea of 3,000 new believers arriving all at once would be terrifying. It would be great. We should be rejoicing. And would you be thinking, hallelujah, this is amazing? Or would you be thinking, I was already struggling to get to know the people who are here? It's so hard to imagine, isn't it? We often think that that was it, though. We think that that was the impact of the Holy Spirit. But that was just the beginning. And if we look further on in this chapter, we see that this new community formed. And this was a continuing part of the Holy Spirit's work at Pentecost. So let's have a look at Acts chapter 2. And that famous passage on the fellowship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We often think that the effect of Pentecost was the wind and the speaking of many tongues. But there was a deeper impact, that of transforming the community of believers into living, breathing proof that the kingdom of God was here. Jesus had returned to heaven, but amongst his followers, the Holy Spirit was bringing transformation hour by hour and day by day. And it was seen in their lives together as they ate, as they shared, as they were taught about Jesus. It was seen in their worship as they praised him together. It was seen in the wonders and signs that were done by the apostles. And you might say, hang on a minute, what's this got to do with mission? They weren't going anywhere. They weren't even specifically doing any kind of outreach. Or were they? Because the key to our understanding of mission in this last part of Acts chapter 2 is in verse 47. And this says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, there's no mention of mission in that passage because mission was in their very DNA, even as a very young church. As they followed the Holy Spirit's lead, they were living in community, they were devoted to teaching, to prayer, to communion, they were sharing deeply and living as a close family. And these are all the four aspects that we're trying to identify as things we want our discipleship groups to be focused on. And this visible evidence of a new way of living, of the kingdom of God, changing relationships and people from the inside out, not only won favor with those around, but left them awestruck. And through this, the Lord drew more and more people to himself. And that, in a nutshell, is mission. Jesus drawing people to himself through the living evidence of his work in this world, through communities of people who faithfully love him and serve those around him. So there are three things I want us to understand from this picture of mission this morning. And I guess I could call it the ABC of mission, which will help us to remember it. First, in Acts 2, mission is a work of the Holy Spirit. How did this group change from being a collection of believers meeting every day for prayer and worship, 120 of them, to a dynamic fellowship of people who lived and shared and praised and worshipped and proclaimed Christ together in the public square? As I said just now, we often think that the sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was just to display God's glory to the watching world, to spark a dramatic wave of repentance in Jerusalem. And when the Holy Spirit came, he did so much more than that, and we need to see that. He empowered the believers to behave in a way which they never had before, to love one another as they never had before, to believe, to do miracles in a completely new way, to serve one another in a sacrificial and yet joyful attitude. It wasn't easy. Let's not kid ourselves that they had a great time of it, that it was all about picnics at Solomon's colonnade, because it wasn't. It's hard when a tight-knit and intimate community has to open up to let new people in. Imagine having to welcome 3,000 new believers on the first day and the continuing day after that. And the day after that, we should be rejoicing, but there are new relationships to build, there are more personalities to negotiate. And if you're a practical-minded kind of person, you're thinking, where's everyone going to sit? What are we going to eat? There aren't enough mugs in the kitchen. It can feel threatening. And with more and more people coming in, it can feel surprisingly lonely. Even with numbers less than 300, here we can struggle sometimes to keep the intimacy and the sense of family. We try, but very often we fail. I'd like to suggest that the answer to this lay in their dependence on the Holy Spirit. In the early days, when more and more people were being saved daily, it was all hands on deck. It was like the spirit of the blitz. Everyone did whatever they could to meet needs as they saw their ability to. And humanly speaking, it's really costly to live like that. But it is possible as the Holy Spirit enables us. Without the Holy Spirit, if we take our eyes off Jesus, church growth brings fear of being left out, fear that we might run out of resources, or simply that we might run out of the ability to love people in the same way. But through the Spirit, looking through what God wants to do, church growth can be a challenge that we joyfully rise to because we celebrate what God is doing in and through our community. And sometimes that fact that the idea of outreach might scare us, might be perhaps a nudge that we need to ask God for more of His Spirit so that we can begin to look again on those who need Jesus with His compassion rather than with fear. But second, Acts 2 tells us that mission is a matter of being rather than just doing. We often talk about mission as work, missionary work. It's what we do, or it's what missionaries do. As we look at the way the new believers lived, if you look at those verses, you see a lot of action. You see that their days were packed full with all sorts of stuff that they were doing. But I want you to look beyond the different things that they were doing and see their heart in all of this. They weren't a people consumed with effort in doing things for others, or even in building community, even if it might kill me. But there were people filled with awe, with wonder. They were led by compassion, by caring for one another, delighting in each other and what God was doing. They were transformed by the Holy Spirit, so their very identity, if you remember that list in Acts 1 of all the different nationalities who were there, their very identity was set aside as they drew people in. And all this was because they had a new identity as God's people, and they did what came naturally as a heart response to God's salvation. And if you look later on in Acts, this didn't change when persecution came and they were scattered abroad to different parts of the world. I don't think that then they learned a new way of doing evangelism, or that they suddenly thought, right, we need to do mission in a different way. They simply carried on living and proclaiming Christ in the way they'd done right from the start. It was simply their way of life. And I want you to take a look now at the people next to you, people surrounding you, and realize that we're brought together this morning. We're worshiping God together. But sometimes we forget just how very different we all are, how very different our backgrounds are, how very different our personalities are, and what a miracle it is that God has brought us together, that we get along. We perhaps don't see it. We take it for granted. I think our children really see it. I've heard a few times now from children in our congregation, our daughters, for example, who will say of their friends, my friends were really surprised to hear that I have friends who are older, who are younger, who are, you know, from different countries. They don't have that. They should come to church and they can have that too. And that not just from our kids, but I've heard of a six-year-old who said the same. I think my friend should come to church. He has no friends. You know, he should come to our church and get to know them. And sometimes we sit here and we think, yeah, it's not as good as it could be, but it's so different from what we have in the world. And we need to remember that with thanksgiving. Please don't misunderstand me on this. I'm not saying that mission is not a matter of doing. But it's not about what we do as individuals or as a church. It's about who we are. It's about all the big and small opportunities that God brings along in our everyday life that are a matter of us listening to Him and responding with what the Holy Spirit has given us, whether it's in word or in action, whether it's about speaking kindly to a neighbor or offering a meal or helping a child with homework, visiting someone in hospital, helping them with a DIY job that they can't do, giving someone a lift, giving encouragement, sharing your own struggles. We sometimes feel we can't share our testimony because we're struggling. And yet, what the world needs to see is that these are real people, but Christ makes a difference. I don't know if I've told you the story of Ruth. I'll call her Ruth. She comes from a Muslim country in Central Asia. And 18 months ago, she was a student at Oxford Brookes. She had terrible back pain halfway through the year. She was doing her master's, and she really struggled and spiraled into depression. And she started coming to the International English Club at Brookes, but as the back pain got worse, she stopped coming. But she had a flatmate who was a Christian who said, "Look, you know, you can't carry on like this. Come to church with me. We're doing an Alpha course. You don't have to join in the discussion, but at least you'll get fed." So she went along. And at the Alpha group, she met Dan and Joy Bloy-Smith. And a few months later, as she interacted more with the gospel, she said, "Actually, I need to move out from halls of residence. Do you know somewhere I could live?" And Dan Bloy-Smith says, "I think my mother has a room spare in her house." So before we knew it, this girl called Ruth from Central Asia was living with James and Marion. And she saw their lives, and through a process of coming to know lots of different people in this church, in Emmanuel Church, and in other churches round the city, she came to know Christ, and she was baptized as a believer, went back to Central Asia, and in a couple of weeks' time, she'll be here again for her graduation, and she's looking forward to meeting what she calls her English family that God has given her. I could tell you lots more other stories like this, but time doesn't permit. But what I want us to see is that these were not just one person proclaiming the gospel in some dramatic way, but different people God put in her life who did as He led them, who moved according to His prompting and did little acts of kindness for her, opening their home to her, speaking to her as she needed to hear. And that was how He led her to Himself. There are some among us, of course, who might be called to serve Him overseas, and others will remain here for the rest of our lives. But wherever it is that God calls us, mission should be our way of life and not just an additional duty to assume. Because finally, mission is, in this passage, centered on community. It began with that great display of God's power at Pentecost. I believe that His intention was always that the believers should be a living, breathing display of His new kingdom. So we need to put aside that individualistic approach which says, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to be doing to serve Him? Where is God calling me? Some of us will be familiar with the biographies of the missionary greats, J.O. Fraser, Hudson Taylor, Amy Carmichael, many others. Often these were pioneers. They were the ones whose stories made the books. But this can leave us with the wrong idea that mission is about the lone horse carving a lonely, isolated path in obedience. But Acts 2 demonstrates to us that mission is best lived out in community. It should excite us that a vision of how an attractive and awe-inspiring people filled with the Holy Spirit can be attractive to this world. If you've paid attention to the news this week, you will know that we live in a broken society. That even in Oxford, which can appear so clean, so middle class, so picturesque, is not so. And this week's headlines make it clear that not so far away from us, the consequences of broken relationships, of disconnected families, of children seeking pleasure and comfort in all the wrong places, are giving evil a real chance to grow. in Headington, in a B&B on Iffley Road that actually Pete and I have been to. And in Cowley, it's tragic. And we have a choice. We can either see the church as a refuge from all the harshness of real life, or we can realize that as a church, we have a prophetic role in this community. Whether we want it to or not, we have living evidence, we are living evidence that lives can be different, that there can be hope, that in our imperfect way, as we love one another and do community life, that God can use each one here to do something, to transform those around us. And that's why I'm delighted that all our discipleship groups have a different emphasis in mission. There are those who will be reaching out to people who simply need to be loved, whether they're on the fringes of society or they're isolated because of their age, their stage in life, or their nationality. There are groups whose mission will be through common interests and activities to demonstrate what it means to live as a Christian. There will be other groups that will provide a place for those who are new to Christianity or new to this church to find out more and to grow in their faith and understanding. And there will be other groups which will seek to help believers to grow and be a faithful witness wherever we are. But I do realize that as I talk about mission, that we live in a different world. We don't live in the world of Acts 2. We're not, in actual fact, surrounded by people who would naturally look on the church with awe and wonder. I think those times, sadly, seem to have passed, although God may restore them in prayer. And so I want us to take a look very briefly at 1 Peter chapter 3. Because Peter writes specifically to a church who were surrounded by opposition, who were persecuted. And I know that to say that Christians are being persecuted in this country would be greatly dishonoring to our brothers and sisters in South Asia or Africa or other parts of the world where the church really is suffering for Christ. But it's worth noting, I think, as we talk about engaging mission today, that things are not as straightforward for us as they used to be. There are pressures which many of us face in seeking to be a faithful witness in a country, this country, which says of Christianity, I've seen it, done it, got the t-shirt, and actually I've thrown out the t-shirt. Except many really haven't seen it or done it. If you probe a bit deeper, you find that many people actually are believing caricatures or inaccurate bits of information which have come up in the news or in television or in books that they've read about the church, about Christians. In other words, many people simply don't know anything about who Jesus is, and they don't seem to want to. So how do we remain focused on mission? When for some of us, the very mention that we are Christians, whether at work or in our families, is like actually saying, I've taken my brain off and put it on a shelf somewhere. I don't know your individual circumstances, but I think Peter's teaching remains relevant, even though he was writing to churches living in a different era. So let's see what he says. He says, to a church that is persecuted and suffering, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. And to those around you, don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And then he goes on to say, who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you will be blessed. Don't fear their threats. Don't be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. And I'll leave that with you. There's too much to unpack in one service. But just to say, the rules and our situation may be different, but the calling is the same. The call to mission, the call to love one another and to love those around us and to demonstrate who Christ is through the good that we can do in community is still the same. But I don't want you to just hear that from me. I want to very briefly, in both services, I'll be asking people to come up who have seen this happen in their own context, who are working in the secular world in some cases, but have seen God do something, change something, because of how the community lives. And so in this service, I'm going to interview Pete. I want you to pretend for a minute he's not my husband, and that I'm going to talk to him as a neutral person. So Pete, tell us a little bit about what you do at Brooks.
Yes, as part of my wider role with international students, I'm international chaplain at Oxford Brookes.
What are some of the primary ways that you work at Oxford Brookes University?
The people think I sit in the chaplaincy and wait for people to turn up, but that's not what I do. We organise an international English club which takes place on campus on Monday nights. It's a gathering of the team are people from different churches, Headington Baptist Church, Maudlin Road, St. Ebbs Headington, and a couple of other churches, plus the CU. And we meet on campus every week to provide a safe place for international students to practice their English, to get to know local people, to make friends, and to have some fun.
Now, I know, because of the fact that we worked together, that a few years ago, the university had a very different attitude to Christians, didn't they? The doors were shut, basically. The university said, we don't want Christians on campus doing anything with students. But that's changed. Can you tell us a little bit about why that's changed?
Well, I think it's that Brooks, like many universities these days, are very secular. I suppose unless you have a reason to be on campus, then they're very wary of Christian groups operating there. So it started really, well, before that, we had no real reason to be there, no real access to the campus. But through a hospitality scheme which we had before then, they began to realise that we were safe, and they invited me on as chaplain. And from there, the first thing we did was to let the university know exactly what it was that we were going to do. We were very upfront and honest about the fact that we were Christians and we wanted to offer this service, that we were going to be freely speaking about our faith, but actually we were not going to abuse that position. And slowly, first of all, they allowed us to do this, and slowly they began to see some really, really positive results.
To tell us about the way in which the International English Club and the work that the chaplaincy does with international students. How's that viewed by the university now?
I think at first it was, I suppose, in some people's eyes, it was a little bit threatening. They weren't quite sure whether we were taking over the work of the International Student Advisory Service, and they were a little bit wary of us. But slowly they realised that we were on their side. We were there to support them. We were there as Christians, giving up our time to support the university in their efforts to welcome and make international students feel at home. And they began to realise that we were not abusing our position. We were actually genuinely offering a service. And good feedback came back. And slowly they became more and more positive until this year. We had a visit in the chaplaincy from the Vice Chancellor of the university, and we talked to her about the International English Club, and she was really positive. In fact, we've actually had approval from the highest levels of the university, who are really pleased that actually something is being done which they cannot offer for international students, and so it actually looks good on their books that they are working with the community and they are offering something which otherwise they wouldn't be able to offer. And so actually, and this is recent news, and I'd ask you not to discuss it outside this room, not that it's a big secret, it's just a little bit sensitive, that they have written a policy on religion, and in that policy they have enshrined in it a protection for Friends International, which is the agency I work for, to be able to continue to serve in this way.
But it's not been just you working on your own, has it? It hasn't been just you slaving away on Brooks campus. Can you mention some of the different ways in which community has played a part in this?
Yes, the heart behind the International English Club is not that I would just be able to do something, but actually that we would provide what we call a transitional community. That we would be able to demonstrate to a group of international students who are predominantly not Christians, who come from a range of different backgrounds, what Christian fellowship is like. It's run by Christians. We set the tone, if you like. If they want to find out about Christ, they can opt into a Bible study, which several of them have, and some of them have actually come to faith. But it's actually the witness of the community. They're coming into our fellowship without necessarily coming into church.
Thank you. So that's just one way. It's just one way in which Christians, doing what we do, doing what God has led us to do, can change even those who are most closed to who Christ is and what the gospel is about. Of course, Peter reminds the church that they are strangers. He reminds them that suffering for Christ is a means of identifying with Christ. For some of us, that might mean being looked down upon, being the butt of mockery, being the day might come. We hope it doesn't. We pray it doesn't. When it might mean the loss of a job or being missed for promotion. But one thing is clear, that as believers, our holiness and the gentleness of our speech and conduct is vital in maintaining a witness for Christ. And I believe our continuing commitment to make a difference in the lives of others, as we've done on Brooks, as we'll hear later in Barton, will speak louder than words. So mission then, as I finish, is not just the calling of a few committed people. It's not something we tag on at the end of the week if we're not too busy. But neither is it something that we should fear. If you're a visitor here this morning, I hope that you've found ways in which your own church family can be a missional community that reaches those around them spiritually, physically, emotionally. If you're a regular here or thinking about becoming a regular, let me say that the idea that each discipleship group should have a mission focus has been, for some, an exciting opportunity. For myself and Pete, we're thrilled that we can fellowship with those that we're also working with to serve God. But I know that for others, the thought of a mission focus is threatening, or it's scary. It feels like a step too far from the safety we already have in our fellowship groups. And so as I end, I want to challenge us, gently encourage us, to come to God as those early believers did. This is Pentecost Sunday. We believe that the Holy Spirit not just came that day, but continues to be here with us and wants to fill us. If you're worried or nervous about the changes coming, then let's bring that to God. If the thought of mission terrifies you, makes you feel inadequate, bring that to the Lord as well. Even if you're excited about it, raring to go, let's bring that to the Lord. Let's approach God with honesty and with open hearts. Mission is His work. He desires us to bless those around us through what He has done in us. He wants to bless and encourage us as a community as we follow His calling. And so let's come in humility. Let's come now as we pray and ask the Holy Spirit to fill us afresh, to give us a fresh vision of what He wants to do through us. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Let the presence of the risen Lord come renew my heart and make me whole. Cause your word to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me. Holy Spirit, come abide within. May your joy be seen in all we do. Love enough to cover every sin in each thought and deed and attitude. Kindness to the greatest and the least. Gentleness that sows the path of peace. Turn our strivings into works of grace. Breath of God, show Christ in all we do. Holy Spirit, from creation's birth, giving life to all that God has made, show your power once again on earth. Cause your church to hunger for your ways. Let the fragrance of our prayers arise. Lead us on the road of sacrifice, that in unity the face of Christ may be clear for all the world to see. Holy Spirit, breath of God, come breathe afresh on us this morning. Amen.